Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, April 14th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on this Easter Friday. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is enjoying the day off. Producer Sarah Tafoya is with us. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's a joy and a blessing to be with you on this Friday within the octave of Easter. Every day this week has been one big solemnity of Easter as we've been celebrating the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've also been praying the Divine Mercy Novena since Good Friday. It's the eighth day of the Novena. Our Lord Jesus said to St. Faustina, "Today, bring me the souls who are detained in purgatory and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy." This means praying for our family and loved ones who are being purified in purgatory. Sarah, this hour we begin with some pretty good news for the pro-life movement, good news for Catholics and other Christians, as Neil Robbins reported at the top of the hour, filling in for Glenn. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis has signed a bill to ban abortions on unborn babies with beating hearts, which would make Florida the next state to officially protect the lives of unborn children after Roe was overturned last summer. Yesterday, the Florida legislature approved the Heartbeat Protection Act, a bill that would save tens of thousands, potentially, of lives annually and provide $25 million in aid to women and families. SB 300 would protect unborn babies by banning most abortions once their heartbeat is detectable at about 6 weeks of pregnancy. There are exceptions, and that would be for rape, incest, and for cases of the mother's life being at risk. So this is really very uplifting, positive news for those of us who defend life.
Well, it's definitely a step in the right direction, like you said, especially for those people who support life and believe that life begins at conception. And it's actually interesting because we don't think about what is 6 weeks, what's happening at 6 weeks. We often throw around that that's when the heartbeat starts, but a lot of other things are happening too. And I have a little audio clip to share of some of the things that are actually happening at 6 weeks.
Incredibly, your baby is starting to gain those features that hint at the adorable little one to come. You know, the human stuff, like a head and the beginnings of a mouth, eyes, jaw, and chin. Major organs are taking shape, including the kidneys, liver, and lungs. And that brand new heart is already beating approximately 110 times per minute.
My favorite part, the human stuff, because everything that's happening in the womb is the human stuff. And I think it's just so funny that the other side is just looking at it like a choice. And it's more than choice. It's the human stuff.
I'm so glad you played that. It is a baby, and that we know for sure. Meanwhile, in baseball, the Tampa Bay Rays set the franchise record and tied the Major League Baseball record with their 13th consecutive win to open up the regular season after a 9-3 victory over the Boston Red Sox. Dwayne Statz with the call as heard on MLB Network.
Here's Harold Ramirez. And a ground ball being hit up the left side. Down into the corner it goes. The Rosarena has scored. Franco has scored. Here comes Margot. A two-base hit clearing the bases. And the Rays have exploded here in the fifth inning for seven. There's a fly ball. Center field. Margot's got it. And the Rays have won 13 straight to begin the new season. They have matched the 87 Milwaukee Brewers and the 82 Atlanta Braves. Since 1900, the only three teams to open its season with a record of 13-0.
Isn't it great to listen to those broadcasts? It really just, you just kind of jump out of your seat, even if you're not a fan of the team. Just so exciting to hear someone running around the bases just based on a hit. It's just so great.
It is exciting. 13 in a row is a big deal. I mean, obviously, in the history of baseball, that win ties it. The Rays will look to continue their streak and break the Major League Baseball record tonight against the Toronto Blue Jays. And if they're going to do it, they're going to be doing it on the road in Canada. So we'll be standing by to see what happens.
Well, that'll be really exciting because, you know, it's great that they've been having this great streak. I mean, any streak is great, but, you know, if you don't break the record, it's just a tie. So let's see if they can win. You know, we're going to be holding on and waiting tonight to see what the results are. And, man, they, you know, when you've been winning that much, you're just like on this energy high, right? So you're just going into the game feeling unstoppable. So we'll see if they can pull it off.
Yeah, the team is in the zone. That is the Rays. Sarah, we finish here chatting about the news with some sad news to report. In fact, I found out yesterday morning after the show that Dr. Kevin Vost, a longtime Morning Air and Relevant Radio contributor, sadly passed away earlier this week. He was only 62 years old. It's so shocking. He was just on the show on March 1st here on Morning Air, and you know, it's so sad. It's a reminder that none of us know the day or the hour.
Yeah, so true. Yeah, and we were just thinking about that. We were all just like, wow, I can't believe it. And I think oftentimes that is the case when someone dies young, that we're just like, wow, we just can't believe it. And God could believe it because he has the timing down. And, you know, only with a time perspective and looking back can we see a little bit glimpse of what God's plan for us in our life is. But we know that, you know, we just got to make the most of every day. And as you always say, every day is a gift.
Every day really is. And on this day, we pray for the soul of Dr. Kevin Vost and also for his family. He will be in our prayers. And we begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air. Every day when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can find us on social media, on Twitter. Our handle is @MorningAirShow, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or any story ideas that you'd like to share. MorningAir@RelevantRadio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, according to Catholic Vote, the FBI used at least one undercover agent to develop plans to cultivate sources in Catholic churches, according to internal documents obtained by the House Subcommittee on Weaponization of the Federal Government. Joining us live this morning is Brian Burst, the president and founder of Catholic Vote, to discuss this new document that reveals the FBI developed these sources in Catholic churches and also just the attack on Catholic churches and traditional Catholics. Good morning, Brian. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's really good to be with you.
Well, thanks for having me. I wish we could just go back to baseball games and good news, but unfortunately I have some bad news here, and that is that this administration and specifically the FBI seems to be up to no good, and not just no good, kind of a Hollywood-esque Tom Clancy novel all mixed into one. What we have here is our own government essentially being used to spy on Catholic churches under the pretext that traditional Catholics hold to beliefs that could be construed as threats to the country or as threats to democracy or domestic terrorism or things that could lead to domestic terrorism. And specifically what happened here is we have a field office of the FBI where a analyst wrote a memo authorizing the use of agents to begin gathering intelligence, to begin contacting parishioners, diocesan leaders, according to the memo, in order to create what they call tripwires and to secure people that may be willing to talk about fellow parishioners and what they may be thinking or doing.
How bad is this situation? It just seems unbelievable that our government would be literally spying on so-called traditional Catholics. And the other thing is, where in the world did they get the idea that traditional Catholics are dangerous?
You know, I'll answer the second question first. According to the memo, they cite a report by the Southern Poverty Law Center, which, of course, is this hard left-wing anti-Catholic, anti-traditional morality organization that construes any non-left-wing political position as essentially hate. And of course, if you were to take the church seriously, particularly our views on life, our views on marriage, our views on biology, on the role of religion, you can start going down the list. These aren't the favorite issues of left-wing ideologues. And so it's very easy, I think, to start down this slippery slope, and we're starting to see this, frankly, where any political position that doesn't align with the hard left or of this administration is quickly deemed a threat to democracy. We've seen this ever since the January 6th event, of course, which is a terrible event, but it's been used as a political weapon to turn opponents of this administration essentially into domestic threats or entities or persons that could engage in you know, obviously criminal conduct. And I think this is where it's very dangerous, because this is where historically we have, you know, regimes that have gone down this road before, where the people that hold contrary opinions are deemed enemies of the state. And of course, this is going on amidst a number of other things related to the Catholic Church and Catholics with this administration, which is why many of us are trying to sound the alarm.
And Brian, I know that this is something that Catholic Vote has been working really hard recently to get to the bottom of. Can you tell us about what you've been doing to really uncover what's going on?
Well, absolutely. And as you mentioned, this memo was revealed by the House Committee on the Weaponization of the Government on Monday. That resulted in Congressman Jim Jordan issuing a subpoena to the head of the FBI. Meanwhile, we have filed a Freedom of Information Act request, which is a form that every American citizen is entitled to file to request documents and communications related to this event with the field office in Richmond, Virginia, the FBI field office. They have 20 business days to respond, and in unusual circumstances are allowed an additional 10. And that deadline is the end of this week. And so we have now announced that if we do not get the documents that we are entitled to by law, that we will file a federal lawsuit sometime next week in order to force them to produce these documents. And I will tell you, the way they are behaving in response to this request is extremely unusual. It's very clear, by the way, that something, you know, out of the ordinary went on here. Keep in mind, the Attorney General went before the Senate Judiciary Committee last month, and he was asked about this, and he said he was outraged that this memo and what this FBI field office did was out of bounds. It's obviously unconstitutional. Our government is not allowed to monitor churches, Catholic or otherwise, unless they have, you know, substantial evidence that something is going on there, and in this case, there was not. Meanwhile, of course, we are working with Congress. We are working with the committee, and we expect more hearings to happen. We expect the head of the FBI to come before that committee. And then thirdly, of course, we are trying to get the word out to Catholics. Far too many Catholics do not understand what's going on. They think this sounds too far-fetched, conspiracy theory oriented. But of course, as I mentioned, this is where it all starts. We get kind of lulled into accepting that these sorts of things are just politics as normal and move along. And we simply cannot accept this as Catholics.
We're joined this morning by Brian Burst, the president and founder of Catholic Vote. Brian, do you get the feeling that Attorney General Merrick Garland is not telling the whole story and may possibly be actually lying about the FBI's involvement?
Well, certainly that's what he's been accused of by none other than Senator Josh Hawley and others, because he was asked directly by them in his testimony before the Senate Judiciary Committee last month and told them that they had not did not have any agents embedded in churches. Now, there's the fine line here. Have they actually put an agent in a church, or did they merely authorize one to do so? We don't know, obviously. The FBI won't tell us the details of that. But what we do know is they have written a memo that they have turned over to Congress. By the way, that memo was extremely redacted, and this is one of the things that Congressman Jordan is demanding, is a full unredacted memo. But even in the unredacted portions, they do acknowledge that, at least in one case, they had authorized an agent to go undercover to begin setting tripwires, as they call them, and to begin gathering sources for intelligence inside of a Catholic church.
Brian, do you see this situation related to ignoring the attacks on Catholic churches and pro-life centers?
I can't help but think that it is not, that it absolutely is related. And what you're referencing there, of course, is since 2020, there have been over 300 attacks on Catholic churches and crisis pregnancy centers by anti-Catholic vandals. I would call them, you know, domestic terrorists in many ways, because they are smashing windows, burning churches, desecrating churches, desecrating the tabernacle, the Eucharist, beheading our statues of Our Lady. The list goes on. And what we've unfortunately seen is a failure on the part of the administration to address this violence. We've seen only a handful of indictments, one or two arrests, despite, you know, these happening almost on a weekly basis. And of course, you contrast this with the way they are pursuing pro-life activists like Father Mark Houck, not priest, he's a father of children. You know, he was raided at gunpoint with his family there, forced to endure a trial to exonerate himself, where he could have spent 11 years in prison. Why? Because he stood outside an abortion clinic and prayed and pushed a pro-abortion escort back as that man was cursing his child in his face. So this is, again, a disturbing trend that we see on the part of this administration, by the way, of a president who claims to be Catholic and practicing Catholic. This really worrisome trend of what I would call the weaponization of our government against the Catholic Church.
It really, really is. And what do you think of the reaction of our U.S. bishops? New York's Cardinal Timothy Dolan said that the FBI engaging in what he called, quote, religious profiling was against America's Catholics, you know, something that's outrageous. What is your take on the way the bishops have reacted?
Well, I'm grateful to Cardinal Dolan for calling that out, and the bishop in Richmond, Virginia, where this FBI office has issued a statement as well. But like in all things, we need more. There shouldn't be a single bishop in this country not at least talking about some aspect of what we're seeing right now. And of course, as in all things, it's regrettable because this involves politics, it involves parties, it involves a Catholic president, which might implicate other sorts of questions, sacramental questions, perhaps. And so I think yet again, we see some reluctance on the part of church leadership to address it in the hopes that it will go away. I don't think this is going to go away. The ideology that's driving a lot of this, whether it be a vandal a vandal that attacks a church or a clearly FBI agent or analyst who is hostile to the church. This ideology sees the Catholic Church as a problem. It sees what we believe as a problem. It sees the beliefs that we have as essentially hostile to the world that they want to build. And so they are not going to go away, and we have to stay vigilant. We have to stay strong, and certainly spiritually strong as well. You know, there's a spiritual war here as much as a political war that is occurring.
No question about it that this has a spiritual aspect. I so much appreciate all the great work that Catholic Vote is doing. That's why we're giving you this platform to be able to share it with our audience, because the average Catholic in the pews needs to be plugged in, needs to understand what is happening out there with the FBI and with our government.
Well, thank you for allowing me to speak to your listeners. And if you're listening today, I urge you to go to our website at CatholicVote.org. You can sign up for our morning newsletter called The Loop. About 10,000 new Catholics are signing up for this every month. And this is, it's free. We don't share your email address. This is our way of communicating with fellow Catholics so that they can get the word out and tell everyone what's happening so that we can stay vigilant here.
Brian, I got to tell you, I am a customer. I get The Loop in my email every morning. You guys do a fantastic job of really giving an authentic Catholic perspective to what's happening in the news. I really appreciate you being on with us this morning, Brian.
Well, grateful for what you do as well. And thank you to all your listeners for praying and for working to build a better country. We're all in this together, and Easter is in a moment to gather new strength, and so I'm proud to be on and proud to be on your team.
Thanks so much, Brian. You are part of the team. Happy Easter to you, and many blessings going forward.
God bless you.
Brian Birch, the president and founder of Catholic Vote. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Theologian and author Dr. Marcelino D'Ambrosio, Dr. Italy, will be with us to talk about the mystery and the meaning of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his triumph over death. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Easter Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Happy Easter. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday within the octave of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, as we do every morning. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first Pope, St. Peter, received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, and along with his fellow apostles and disciples, boldly proclaim the risen Christ, who is our living hope. Our faith in the resurrection as the greatest and central event in human history is confirmed by the lives of the early Christians and the saints throughout the centuries. As St. Paul reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia. A number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, as Catholics, we are an Easter people, and which is why we continue to say Happy Easter. And I've been saying it all week long during this octave and for 50 days during the Easter season that lasts until the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Why do we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and why do we believe in his divinity and in his resurrection? St. Paul also wrote, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. our faith is in vain. So the question for all of us during this octave and during the Easter season, do you really believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God and that he rose from the dead? Joining us live this morning is Dr. Marcelino D'Ambrosio, known as Dr. Italy on radio and television, to discuss the mystery and the meaning of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his triumph over death. Dr. Marcelino is a theologian, international speaker, and author of several best-selling books, including Jesus, The Way, The Truth, and The Life, the book and the study program. He's also a professor at the Catholic Distance University and directs the Crossroads Initiative. You can find him at DrItaly.com, where there are some awesome resources, great, especially here during this Eastertide and for Pentecost and so much more. Good morning, Dr. Marcelino. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It is such a joy to be reconnected with you once again.
Thank you so much. Happy Easter. The Lord is risen. It's great being here during this holy season with you to celebrate.
Absolutely. You know, I was thinking about it. You and I go way, way back to the early days of Morning Air. Can you believe we're celebrating 20 years? 20 years of Morning Air a week from today.
That's amazing. Congratulations to you and to the team and to all the listeners out there who have enjoyed and supported this amazing gift that Morning Air has been.
Thanks so much. Dr. Marcelino, can you give us some context on the resurrection of Jesus and how it's much, much more than just a happy ending to the gospel stories?
Well, you know what it's not? It's not just Jesus coming back to life. Lazarus came back to life through the command of Jesus to come forth through this wonderful miracle that happens in John's gospel that is amazing. It's amazing to all the townspeople who are there. It's amazing to Mary and to Martha. Jesus says at that time that the resurrection isn't just something that's going to happen at the end of time, but he is the resurrection and the life, and he proves that by raising Lazarus. And he had also raised a couple of other people, but those people, they just came back to a normal human life, and they had to die again, and the whole thing had to happen all over again. But with Jesus, he doesn't just come back to life. It's not a resuscitation. It's a passing over. His death and resurrection is a passing over into a new kind of life that is hard for us to imagine. I mean, on the one hand, he's not recognized right away. On the other hand, Thomas sees his wounds, so there's continuity. But he passes through doors and disappears, but he eats fish to show him that he's not a ghost. I mean, what the risen Christ is something that we can barely imagine, but we will be too. And that's the amazing thing about this feast, is that he died and rose again to free us not only from sin and from alienation from God, but from death. He's the victor over sin and death, and we share in that victory. And we share in it beginning even now, and the fullness of that will happen when he returns in glory. Of course, we'll see him after death, after judgment. We'll see him as souls that are alive in him. But the promise, the Christian promise, is not just that we'll live in heaven and see him like angels, but that we, in fact, like him, will receive a renewed body. And we will have a resurrected humanity and a new heaven and a new earth. And that's kind of an amazing thing. It's a wild thing, and it separates Christianity from every other religion out there. Really, there's no other founder of a religious movement that claims that he's risen from the dead, or that his disciples claim that he rose from the dead. And no one believes in a new heaven and a new earth that will actually live eternally with a risen body like Jesus. You know, so this is kind of an amazing thing. And that's why in the Creed we say, you know, we believe in the resurrection of the body, not just in eternal life for the soul.
You are so right. When you think about it, the leaders of all other religions, they're buried somewhere. Jesus is the Lord of the empty tomb. Can you tell us why it's important to understand that all of the resurrection accounts in the Gospels, they all note this fact, this reality of the empty tomb?
Yeah, you know, it's kind of amazing. The tomb swallows Jesus like the whale swallows Jonah. But it gets indigestion, and they can't hold him. You know, he breaks forth from the tomb. I love the Byzantine Catholic and Eastern Orthodox from the Eastern tradition has Jesus trampling down death by death. You know, he conquers death. He breaks through the stronghold of hell. He leads out the great resurrection icon is him crossing over this gaping chasm of death. And he's pulling out Adam and Eve, and the bridge that he's standing on is the cross. It's kind of an amazing, beautiful icon, but it's just he is a victor, and every single resurrection narrative notes the empty tomb, but every single one also notes seeing him. In fact, you know, Paul says ultimately there are 500 of the brethren who see him at once. You know, the resurrection narratives are all rather overwhelming experience for anybody who experiences them in all the gospels and the way Paul talks about it. But they're all, what's amazing is they're all really intimate encounters. Jesus doesn't do the devil tempted him to do spectacles in the three temptations, you know, just throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and just demonstrate to everybody your divinity and that you're from God, you know. And Jesus, that's not Jesus' style. In his healings, he's not dramatic. He's not doing a sideshow. He's really encountering people in love and in mercy. And it's tender. It's beautiful. And that's the way he is after his resurrection. What blows my mind is that these guys, the apostles, they failed him. You know, they failed him in the garden. The guy who he called the rock, Peter, crumbled and denied him. And yet when he appears to them, there's no recrimination. There's no accusation. There's simply mercy. He encourages them. He reaffirms them. He builds them up. And this, I think all of us can probably say that in our heart of hearts, in encountering Jesus, that's the way he is with us. But the risen Lord is like that. It's just so different from what anybody would concoct in a movie, you know, who come up with a story and invent a tale. You know, it's just amazing how the Lord's mercy and humility and meekness comes through, even the risen one who has trampled death. Amazing.
There's so much to talk about and so little time. We'll definitely dive into St. Peter and the fact that he denied the Lord three times and then was asked by Jesus three times, do you love me? But first, I want to talk about the women, and especially Mary Magdalene, known as the apostle to the apostles. What's the significance that our Lord, our blessed Lord, resurrected, appears to Mary Magdalene first, and at first she didn't even recognize him.
Yeah. Well, you know, I want to say that throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see glimpses of the women, we see glimpses of them, but they minister to his needs. It says in Luke that they provide for the group of the apostles out of their means. And now they have a new ministry. They're chosen. They go, the men cower behind closed doors, and they, through their devotion and their love for Jesus, they go to the tomb. And so they're entrusted with the responsibility to be the first evangelists, and they bring the good news to the apostles, which Luke tells us in Luke's gospel, Luke 24, that they think it's like idle women's tales. They kind of dismiss them with skepticism. But Mary is mentioned in every account, in every single resurrection account. And so she takes the lead, and that's why she has the title Apostle of the Apostles. But that encounter in John's gospel is just so, so beautiful, where she first finds the empty tomb, and she's distraught, doesn't know where they've taken him. And then she encounters him outside the tomb, doesn't recognize him, and asks him. She thinks he's the gardener, says John. And she says, where did they take him? And then he calls her by name, Mary. And I love this in John's gospel, the Good Shepherd narrative. He calls the sheep by name. And that's the way he is. Again, in the Byzantine Catholic tradition, when you come up for communion, if the priest doesn't know you, he'll ask your name, and he'll say, "Servant of God, Marcellino, receive the body of Christ."
this idea of Jesus doesn't just treat us as a bunch of just differentiated human beings. He calls us by name. When he calls Mary by name, she instantly recognizes him and falls at his feet and calls him Rabboni, great teacher. It's just a beautiful, tender encounter. And again, I think that's the Lord. That's the way the Lord meets us in so many ways. I know that's the way he's met me in that tenderness.
Well, we need to take a short break. I'd like to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts or any questions on the meaning of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to maybe share your joy of Easter and what it means to you here during this season. We're taking your calls for theologian and author Dr. Italy, Dr. Marcelino D'Ambrosio at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Dr. Marcelino. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. I so much appreciate you being with us this morning on this Easter Friday, this Friday within the octave of Easter, as we continue our fascinating conversation with an old friend, Dr. Marcelino D'Ambrosio, Catholic author, a speaker, university professor. He's the author of Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, book, videos, and study guide from Ascension Press. And we've been talking about the mystery and the meaning of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Marcelino, welcome back.
It is a pleasure. A pleasure indeed.
I got to tell you, your book is fascinating. The entire thing, the series, the book, the study guide, everything about it. And I've been just jumping into the chapter on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is helping with this discussion we're having here this morning.
You know, the book is a great accompaniment throughout the year, but, you know, particularly going through Holy Week and now Easter and heading towards Ascension. There's another chapter on the Ascension and the Great Commission. So people who haven't gone through the study and don't have time to do an entire study, really, I encourage people to get the book, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. You can get that from Ascension Press. Get it from my website, dritaly.com, and it'll come autographed if you get it from us. You can get it from Amazon. You know, you can get it on Kindle. You can get it as an Audible book where you listen to it. But I think everybody who has read it has told me that it brought them really closer to Jesus, even people who know him really well. So I really encourage people to take advantage of the resource that it is.
I have my copy here in the studio. I need to get the autograph from you, Doctor.
Yeah, that would be great, John. It's been too long, man. We got to get together. That'd be fly on down to Dallas.
Or let me know the next time you're in the neighborhood of the Windy City.
I would love to get up there, especially in the summer. Dallas summers in, you know, like August down here. Looking for an excuse to get up north. So, yeah, that'd be great.
All right. I want to talk a little bit about the meaning of Peter and the beloved disciple racing to the tomb, and the fact that St. John reaches the tomb first and then he waits for Peter.
Yeah, it's amazing. John's gospel is, of course, really has the beloved disciple as a star. But it's amazing how the beloved disciple yields to Peter. And it's just, it happens again and again. And it just shows you the important role of Peter, the role that Jesus has decided upon, and that Peter is definitely not worthy of. And I mean, no one's worthy to be an apostle or even a disciple and believer of Jesus. But, there's no doubt that Peter has a unique role, and he is the one who is the leader. That's the way the Lord has set it up. And we see this amazing reality in the encounter in John 21. It's sometimes called the epilogue of John's gospel, where Jesus encounters Peter
and after this miraculous catch of fish that happens. And I love the fact that they're out. I go often to the site where this happened. Every time I go to the Holy Land, I go to this spot. And it's amazing. There's a stone dock that goes back to the first century there that you can still see. There's a church built over it. Jesus is standing on that dock calling out to them. They often had fish spotters, it seems, on that dock, calling out to them and telling them where the fish were. They could see reflection of the fish with sun glinting off them, you know, and they call out. But anyways, this guy calls out, and they lower the net on the other side of the boat, and man, they can barely bring the net in. And Peter recognizes it's the Lord, and he can't wait to get to shore, so he jumps in and swims. It's awesome. And there is the Lord making breakfast for the boys, cooking them fish. But you know, that charcoal fire, that just brings them right back to that moment by the charcoal fire in the high priest's courtyard where he denies Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He gives him the chance, really, in a certain way, to repair the harm he's done by professing his love for Jesus three times. And instead of demoting Peter and saying, "You blew it, and that's it, I'm taking back my choice of calling you to be the leader of the 12, the rock," he gives him a new job. He's not just the fisherman. Now he becomes the shepherd. "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. This is the way you're going to show your love for me." But then he also, at the very end, you know, Peter has this exalted role as the chief shepherd now. But the Lord, at the very end of the conversation, says what he said to Peter at the very beginning of his relationship with Peter: "Follow me." This apostle, this chief of the apostles, the spokesman of the apostles, his primary vocation is everyone else's vocation, and that is to follow him, to be a disciple. He can only be an apostle if he's a good disciple. And I think that's a great word to us as well, you know, so something for us to meditate on. We never outgrow being a disciple of Jesus, being a beginner in him.
Well, I want to talk briefly about the two disciples who encountered the risen Lord on the road to Emmaus. And like Mary Magdalene, they didn't recognize her either.
Nope, they didn't. It's amazing they didn't recognize him because they're disciples. They probably followed him. But again, the risen Lord is not just a resuscitated Jesus. It's a transformed Jesus. And their eyes, they needed eyes that were opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they don't have that yet. So they're walking along with this guy, and this guy's telling him how horrible and tragic it was that this prophet has been crucified and how dejected they are. And he tells them, "Gee, guys, don't you understand the scriptures?" And he starts explaining the Old Testament scriptures that refer to him. And there's so many from Isaiah, from the Psalms, you know, and they're kind of getting excited and they're kind of getting hopeful, but they still don't recognize him. When is the moment they recognize him? Well, they stop at an inn, and he's going to go on, but they say, "Please stay with us, stay with us. The evening's getting late, you know, stay with us." And so he stays, and he takes the role of the father of the family at dinner. Every time Jews get together to eat, they would never think of eating without blessing the food. And someone leads that. So he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it and gives it to them. It's the same language that's used for the multiplication of the loaves. It's the same language used for the Last Supper. And it's in the breaking of the bread, which is the name that Luke gives to the Eucharist. And that's what he calls it in the Acts of the Apostles, which he also wrote. And so it's in the Eucharist that their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And he promptly disappears from their sight. It's just kind of an amazing thing. And it kind of shows us that in the Eucharist, we encounter the risen Lord. It's a privileged place of encountering him. And as much as we remember his sacrifice, we remember the Last Supper, remember the cross, yes. When you go to Mass, you're in front of the cross. You know, you're transported back there, or you could think of it as transported forward, and it's there, right? You know, the sacrifice of the cross is made present in every Eucharist. But the resurrection is also made present in every Eucharist. The every Eucharist is a celebration of the resurrection, and it's the risen body and blood of Christ that we receive. That's really important for us to understand. And so, The Eucharist is called the medicine of immortality. It revitalizes us. It communicates to us his risen life. Even now, And so, you know, we experience now the power of the resurrection. That's the power that transforms us. That's the power that changes us, that pushes us onward, that gives us joy. It's that power of the resurrection. And we receive that, and we're renewed in that every time we receive communion, every time we go to Mass, which is a beautiful thing.
Well, we've just scratched the surface. There's so many other encounters, including Doubting Thomas, which we're going to think about this coming Sunday and Divine Mercy Sunday. But I wanted to get real quickly here before we're totally out of time. You have another Rhine River pilgrimage coming up in May. Real briefly, can you tell us about it?
Yeah, just at the very end of May, we're going to be heading to Europe to walk in the footsteps of many great saints who lived along the Rhine River. And as we meditate on them, St. Edith Stein, St. Albert the Great, Hildegard of Bingen, we're going to be especially praying for the coming of the Spirit, because we're going to be, during the Pentecost Novena, we'll be floating down the Rhine, thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the saints. So we'll be celebrating Pentecost there. On the Rhine River in this beautiful river cruise boat. The whole boat belongs to us. It's a Catholic community. We'll have Mass every day. It's going to be an amazing journey, and we do still have some room. So people can come to dritaly.com. That's dritaly.com to sign up. And if that's too soon for you, go into the Holy Land a year from now in April 2024. And we're just now getting ready to accept registrations for that. We'd love you to come with us to see the empty tomb and to see the place where Peter is told, feed my sheep on the Sea of Galilee. Anyway.
Dr. Marcelino, as always, a joy to be with you. Thank you so much. Really appreciate it. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Under the Wallpaper by Sally Kennedy. The only telltale sign anything was wrong with the wallpaper in the bathroom was that it was curling up at the bottom corner. It looked pretty good, but underneath, we discovered black mold, the yucky stuff that had to have been growing there a long time in order to get that bad. We finally determined that it had come from a hairline crack in the wall. A small water leak had gone undetected until the paper was in this state. Underneath the wallpaper, the damage was so extensive, even some of the plaster was chunking off. The diagnosis was bad, the cure worse. We had to take all the paper off, sand the wall, replaster, sand some more, and paint. Amazing how it could look so good on the outside and be so disintegrated and deteriorated on the inside. That's true of us, too. There have been times in my life when I looked pretty good on the outside, but what was going on under the exterior was far different. Sometimes things have to grow and fester for a long time. Eventually, when they get bad enough, things begin to change on the outside. Little habits, a little unforgiveness held on to, a little dishonesty here or there. Small things build up and grow when they're not cleared up and being resolved. Often this can lead to attitude, people or business problems, to say nothing of what isn't happening in the relationship with our Father God, who desperately desires intimacy with us. I've been examining the wallpaper in other spots. I'm also checking the paper in another room of the house. I was reminded through all of this, it would be a good idea to check under the wallpaper of my skin, to look into my heart and see if there are any little moldy things growing there. Better to take care of the problems early on before the repair is major. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light.
And that'll do it. Have a blessed Divine Mercy Sunday. We'll see you next week.